ready to take a ride. Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, we can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Welcome back. I want to welcome you to our midnight marathon here on Omega Man Radio. It's too early on the West Coast. It's prime time in California. It's daylight here in Bali. We're doing all types of time zones out here. But wherever you be, you can jump in if you'd like to join us, either live or you can catch it in the archive too. It's an honor to bring back my good friend, a man who I was following his work for many years from afar. I would hear a guy named Al Cubitt talk about this man named Tom Mack and the Bible Codes, and told me some of the stories. I said, this is an amazing guy. And then you did many programs with like George Ann Hughes, The Bite Show, and one day I had a show of my own, and God would eventually put us together and give me an opportunity to meet Tom again through Facebook and invite him on the show, and he accepted, and really some wonderful programs are coming out of this friendship. He's introduced us to people like Major Tom, who he'll be back with us to do more in a series that he's been doing. And I appreciate you, my friend. God has given you a lot of insight into a number of things, and has showed you the Bible Code, which is pretty fascinating. But without any further ado, I just want to just tell you all to buckle in. We're in for a ride tonight, and I want to turn it over to Brother Tom Mack. Tom, welcome aboard. Would you like to open up the show in prayer?
Yes, please. Heavenly Father, we just lift up this program to you. I feel such a touch on my soul tonight just because of what's been discovered the past few weeks and the message that needs to go out. And we need to reach President Trump with this message, because they have laid a trap for him, and if he falls for it, this nation goes down. It goes down as Major Baird said it would, but it will go down worse, and I don't know. We will, Lord, I just lift this program up as much as any I've ever done, and I just ask your touch on me. Make sure my words are your words, and that I'm speaking what you want me to speak. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
I say amen to that. Tom, before you jump in, please give us out your website and any other information about your ministry you'd like to.
Okay, well, really, what I don't have a true ministry per se. I'm a researcher. And I don't ask for money. In fact, please don't send me any money. I know some people have asked, and I don't take it. If I get it, I send it to somebody else. It's people that really need it. And we have a lot of people on here that really need it. We just had a lady on here a minute ago, and she's going to Africa. She's not going to the easiest part of the world to minister. She's going to the worst place to minister.
That's right.
I had a friend go down to Zambia a couple of years ago, and he nearly died down there. But the man just couldn't stop ministering, because that's what his heart is. And he's going back, by the way. So, but as you can see, he goes clear to the southern part of Africa. She's going up to Kenya and to Uganda. And that's going to be an interesting tour for her. But I pray she will be able to make some inroads, and she can always understand I'm behind her. I've got research that maybe can help her and get her in a position where she can prepare for these things. You get into that upper tier of Africa, there is a lot of witchcraft, a lot of voodoo. We call it voodoo in the media, but it's called voodoo. And they have lived off of this stuff literally for centuries. And many of these places have literally sold their collective soul to the devil for certain advantages. And it has impoverished them beyond belief. And now, for the first time in many, many years, we have a chance to get in there. So, websites. My main website is whitestonefoundation.org. It will lead you all the other things that we've researched. The one we're going to talk tonight on is biblecodes.co, CO for Colorado. And also you can get it by going to biblecoderesearch.org. And there I've done an immense amount of research spanning 20 years. We've done this a long time. Even from the days when I first read Dr. Rips's paper and realized this guy has stumbled onto something. He's proved mathematically the existence of God. There is no excuse anymore, folks. God has been proven mathematically. His Bible is loaded with codes. Everything that has ever happened in human history and is going to happen in human history, it's in the codes. The Lord knows the end from the beginning, but the real secret is He's put it in His Word so that we can discover it too. I'll give you a quick example. We've talked about this before. We'll try it again. And that's if you go to the end of Daniel, chapter 12, where they tell Daniel to shut it up till the end. Guess what word is encoded in that statement? The word computer in Hebrew. It wasn't even invented yet. They didn't have a word for computer in Hebrew until something like 1944. I mean, that's well over 2,500 years before it happened. And now we're breaking through with a number of things. And for a chance, we're getting heads up on events. We've gotten heads up in the past. For example, back one time when I was on Steve Quayle's program in 2000, a week before the election was settled, the Bible codes were already telling me that George W. Bush was going to win. And not only that he would go to Israel, but that he wouldn't get much done. In fact, I call it a Bush League attempt once upon a time. But, you know, that's back in the history books now. He never succeeded, and really nobody has succeeded because people have to understand. You touch Israel, you mess with Israel, and that's going to be a message tonight. In fact, I would say be careful. And I want to preface it first by saying that I have publicly supported Donald Trump. I've almost from the beginning I started to find that he would bring America a future that no other politician could. I've supported him on this radio program. I still support him. But the deep state has not given up. They're not going away just because Donald Trump is in the White House. They are trying as hard as they can to get him out. But they're finding out that people are praying, and it's not going to be so easy. But now we need to be proactive. We need to move ahead. And I was talking to a lady a couple of days ago, and she said, I'm supposed to read this verse on the air. And so it's Deuteronomy 29:29, if some of you want to look it up. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law or Torah. That's, thank you, Sister Marcia. I really felt we had to slip that one in there. I got another one here, Daniel 2:22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth within him. Or with him, yes. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's all things we need to understand. God is in the business of revealing secrets. And we can discover these things if we take the time to look. Now let me backtrack a little bit and tell you what's up for tonight. About 4 weeks ago, I started getting Bible codes. I started seeing news items asking President Trump to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I hear everybody saying, oh, that's such a wonderful idea. In fact, today I saw something come out of Charisma magazine of a guy, I won't mention his name. He calls it the Cyrus prophecies. But again, he's juxtapositioning scriptures to sell his point. And wrestling scriptures is not something we do. We read the scriptures. We give them the respect. This is God's word. If we start monkeying around with God's word, we're monkeying around with God. And eventually, that's going to get us in trouble. But what happened? Suddenly, we're starting to see a move. Let's rebuild the temple. And what has Donald Trump's career been around? Building stuff. Nobody has done more ambitious building projects than Donald Trump. And what would be the capstone of his career? To rebuild the temple. So I started researching. And what I found wasn't so good. That's why there's one thing you can do for me tonight and every night for the next probably 10 years is pray. Pray, pray. Let's go through some scriptures. And I think first thing we need to do is learn about the temple and just see what it's supposed to be. Because I don't think we get it. We see this building and we think that's a temple. Well, we may find out differently in a few minutes. The Hebrew word is Hakai. It's Strong's number 1964. It appears 81 times in the Bible. But that's not the only word that gets translated temple. Baith also gets translated temple. And Strong's 1004. It gets translated 11 times house, or temple. But of the 2,052 times it appears in the Old Testament, it is translated 1,700 times house, or houses, another 118 times. Well, that's about 90% of the occurrences, but 90% isn't 100. And we could go on that and be here for the next 2 weeks. So let's take these two words and let's look at a few examples. And look at 1 Samuel 1:9. The situation, Hannah is wept sore because she cannot seem to bear a son. And in those times, if a woman is barren, the little whispers come around. People want to know, what's wrong with her? Why can't she have a child? She's married this priest. She should have a child. What's wrong? Is there something wrong with him or something wrong with her? And there go the whispers. Finally, she gets sick of it. And she goes to the temple. Wait a minute. There's no temple in 1 Samuel. Yet, here's what it says. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Wait. Okay, well, let's look at some more. 1 Samuel 3:3-4. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called, Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. You've heard that 100 times, but did you realize the temple is in that word? That he was in the temple of the Lord? Well, what on earth is he talking about? There is no temple. The temple didn't show up until Solomon's time. We have to realize temple is more than a building. Let's keep going. 2 Samuel 22:7. Again, this is David. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Here again, we're talking about a temple, tabernacle. And this thing, there's no building yet. And here's another one, Psalm 5:7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. That's Psalm 5:7. Let's look at some more here. When you go to the New Testament, you'll find two words that talk about temple in the New Testament. Strong's 24:11 is Hieron. I'm sorry, boy. And 71 times the word is used in the New Testament. But only once by Paul, and I wanted to emphasize that because I wanted people to understand that Paul knew and used both words. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? 1 Corinthians 9:13. Here, Paul is talking about the temple. It always existed. Paul died in 66 AD, as near as we can tell. And during that time, the temple did exist. In fact, two temples existed. The one that Ezra and Nehemiah built, and the one Herod built. So there's really two temples in Jerusalem at that time. But the word that Paul used most was naos, Strong's number 3485. So if you want to go look at that up later. And it's translated 43 times temple, 2 times temples, and 1 time in Acts 19:24, it refers to a shrine. Okay, let's look at all of Paul's writings. When he uses the word naos, what does he talk about? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Ye are. That means all of us. You know, people use this verse many times when they're trying to convince somebody to quit smoking or as we seem to have a problem with in this state, marijuana. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Wow. And then we go to 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Whoa. Go to Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are temples. If you are a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got a better temple. And that's why the Lord is continually cleaning you out. And then we come to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And when I read this, everybody can say, this should not go with the others. If Paul wanted to use temple here, he should have used Hieron, but he didn't. He used Naos, who opposeth and exalteth himself above that all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You read that verse, and what do all the prophecy teachers immediately jump out and say? Why, that's the Antichrist in the temple. No, it's not. It's what happens to us every day as we walk in the Lord. What does the devil want to do? He wants to get in our temple and proclaim himself God. And what do? Every day you fight the demons that want to become your God. They seek to be your God. And so what are we doing? We are fighting them tooth and nail every day. And that's what this scripture is about. It is not about an antichrist. In fact, I should tell you right now, you'll find the word antichrist in two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd John. And every time John refers to antichrist, he refers to them in plural. Almost every deliverance minister I know has dealt with an antichrist spirit. Every deliverance minister I've known has dealt with an antichrist spirit. And so now that I hope I've gotten some people to understand what the temple really is, we do have one more thing to cover. Well, if Donald Trump isn't going to build the temple, then who is? Or is there any need for a temple? And I've got another verse here, Zechariah 6:12-13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Who's supposed to build the temple? Jesus is supposed to build the temple. So what are we doing trying to take the place of God? We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to take the place of God. And this is what I'm seeing with these codes that people are trying to do. And we're going to find out there's some consequences to this action. And to find out, we need to learn a few things. We need to understand some things. Because as I look through this code, I started to realize that this is, I have one code here, and I was doing it just when Donald Trump was over in the Middle East. And guess what? Her word showed up in there. I didn't find it until somebody asked me about it. And sure enough, it was there, the word orb. And by the way, if you have questions, Shannon, please cut in.
Absolutely.
Because this is, I know you're going to have questions on some of this stuff.
You know, I want to just inject something, but I don't want to take too long to do it. And that is, you know, it's interesting. When we talk about that tabernacle of God, you know, this, the temple, you know, God had Shiloh. It wasn't built with walls, was it?
Nope.
As we know it.
It was a tent.
It was a tent, folks. It wasn't King Solomon's temple that David said, I'm not going to be the one to build it. There's blood on my hands, but I have put together these resources here for you, son. And God commissioned him to build. That was the first real temple in Jerusalem, right?
Yes. Actually, it was first in Shiloh. Then they moved it to Bethel.
Bethel.
House. Bethel means house of God in Hebrew, by the way. And then they tried to get it to Jerusalem. It took a while for them to finally get it done. Because you can only move the Ark of the Lord by very specific things. And what happened to the man who tried to steady it?
Oh, boy.
He died.
Struck down, right, died right there, dead as a doornail. And it's amazing, though.
You don't mess with these things.
No.
And that's what I keep trying to tell people. But I kept looking at this code, and I saw in here Trump, and I saw, why did he go to Saudi Arabia, then to Israel, then to the Palestinian Authority, then to the Pope? And if you're going to build a temple in Jerusalem, you have to have support from Saudi Arabia. You have to have support from Israel. You have to have support from the Palestinian Authority. And you have to have support with the Pope. That's four people. Then what does he do? He's got to get the money for it. So first he goes to Brussels, Belgium, home of the Beast Computer. He's got to raise money. Well, unfortunately, when he got there, they had a few other things they wanted to talk about because they knew Trump was going to break the Paris Accords because it's a very bad deal for the United States. And they were doing their best to try to get him to keep going with it, and he wouldn't.
And then they basically said, screw us over here. There'll be no bargaining on the deal. You'll take it or leave it. You know, I'm glad he stood up to them and said, kiss my fanny. We're pulling out of there. I'm not the president of the Parisians. I'm the president of every American. That's who voted me in. I'm going to stop right there. I just want to say, if you're just joining us, we're live with Professor Tom Mack. You know, I haven't used that word fanny in a long time. That's just like a word that hadn't been in my vocabulary for like, since I heard my dad tell me that like 20 years ago. I was
usually
kind of in.
I say behind.
Or buttocks, but you all understand me. Back to you, Professor Tom. This is good. Please pick back up. No more interruptions.
Okay. Well, I started looking in here. I saw that he's been talking about a temple And you can see it on my website. Just go to the Final Temple section. I've written up an analysis there. And suddenly, I started looking at this temple. But some words started appearing in there that do not make me very happy. The word Schwartz came in there. That's George Soros' real name. His name is Georgi Schwartz. He was a lieutenant in the SS. But he's tried to cover it up for obvious reasons. Suddenly, ANAC shows up in there. What are we playing at? CIA. Nurgle. What do you think Nurgle's all about? Well, you remember watching the movie The Exorcist? And right at the beginning of the movie, they're unearthing a temple that they discovered in Iraq?
I have a confession to make. Would you believe I still haven't seen that movie? Should I watch it?
I would suggest you watch it and see how not to do an exorcism.
Okay.
But the god is Nergal. He's a Babylonian demon god. Saying, what is he doing in this code? Suddenly I see Lilith in here. I'm sure you've had a tangle or two with Lilith, sweetie.
The lady in white.
And Malia, her daughter. And in case you don't know, she's the one that turns guys into vampires. And another word came in here. In fact, it's in here about 3 or 4 times. I just didn't bother to go dig them all out. Cain. And I remind people, please show me in your King James Bible where Cain died. He's still around, folks. There are people who have lived a very long time. Cain's lived 4,000 years at least. 5,000. Of course, Daniel's word beast is there. Another word that I still haven't quite figured out what to make of it is Pleiades, which is a constellation in the heavens. My friend Olaf Hagee thinks that Typhon, when it comes, will, some people call it Planet X, it's called Typhon. I wish people would get that right. And it will come out of this constellation. United Nations is in the code several times. But then the ones that really just about just ripped through me and made me angry. I'm sorry, they made me angry. Is the words Molech, Chemosh, In Beast, Orb. Of course, Jerusalem's in here. And our current Hebrew year, 5778. And I started saying to myself, what is going on here? But then I had a little hope. Joseph of Arimathea is in here. I have to believe he's fighting this somehow. I don't know how he's doing it, and I may learn in time. Also, Arabia's in this code. Of course, Trump's name is in here. Also, both variants of the word Mason are in here. The other witness, Lazarus, is in here. And when you need you need verbs, how about evil plan or device? And of course, we have another word here, Elijah. I mean, there's going to be some really interesting people. And if you're, and when you look at finally at the last word, olive tree. Well, that refers both in Zechariah 4. And in Revelation 11, to the two witnesses. They're there. They're there somewhere. I don't know where they are. if I did know, I wouldn't say. You know, Major Baird and I have talked about it, and he thinks that if I do find locations, I should never reveal them on the air. And I figure that's rather good advice. But I just know they're there. They're working on this situation. But again, the biggest thing that I found in there was Chemosh and Molech, two gods that are named specifically in the Torah, that you don't worship them. And when you do, well, let's read the scriptures. Let's start with Leviticus 18:21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Pretty serious. And in Leviticus 20, verses 2 and 3, starts saying it again. And thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And it doesn't stop there. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. You know, sometimes we have people, we just can't seem to get anywhere delivering them. And suddenly it hit me the other day. We aren't breaking curses far back enough. Because what happens if somebody in your family line, and you're now starting to talk into the hundreds of thousands of ancestors when you're going back to this time. All it takes is for one of them to have had his kid pass through the fire to the evil demon god Molech, and they've got a curse.
That's right.
But do we pray far enough back? I don't think we do. That's why some of Win Worley's people started going back 20 and 30 generations. If you go back 40, you've pretty much gone back to Adam. Probably wouldn't be a bad idea to do that. And boy, oh boy, you start thinking about that. And we need to rethink a few things. We think, oh, bastard curse, generation, 10 generations, Deuteronomy 23:2. If we get around that, we'll be fine. Not quite. We've got evil curses of Molech that need to be broken. And those things, they are perpetual unless you break them. Some people say that when you get saved, all the curses are broken automatically. Show me your scripture, chapter and verse, sir. It's not there. It's just something you were taught in a Bible college or a seminary, and it isn't right because the scriptures don't bear that out. Everything of God's has to be claimed. And this is one of those things that you don't get any teaching on it. And what grieves me is I didn't find this so I could have passed it on to Win Worley. Maybe they knew, but I don't know of him to ever talk about Molech too much, other than dealing with the evil spirit from time to time. But somebody in their research department might have discovered this. And I would be interested in whatever somebody wants to send me about it. Just send it to tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. And I do read all my email. And I do look for things. And if you have questions, don't hesitate to write me. I get to them. And then, you know, I started looking at Solomon here. He did build the temple. And I started seeing these two scriptures, and I thought we better look at them. 1 Kings 10:14-15. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. People don't realize Solomon literally ruled the world. He even settled disputes among the animals. And some of the stories you read about Solomon are just incredible. He asked for wisdom, God gave it to him. But then you're starting to see little cracks in the foundation. And you're saying, no, he just pulled that one out. It doesn't mean anything. Well, 2 Chronicles 9:13-14, we read the same thing. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Why on earth did they do that unless he was ruling them as well? And if you read Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews, you find out Solomon is literally, he's so powerful, and he's so wise that people turn their countries over to him because he can rule them better than they can. And they literally become vassal states. But I'm just looking at the hour, and I think it's time for a little break here. And I put up a couple of pieces of music for you. Isaiah 38 and Isaiah 59. Why don't we take about a 6-minute break, play those things, and I'll come back and we'll see a little more about Solomon.
Awesome. Folks, we're going to play some music here in just a moment.
And by the way, Shannon is premiering this music. It is not out there publicly yet.
There we go. I found my drive. Okay. I've got several tracks here. Which shall we play first?
As I said, try Isaiah 38 and then Isaiah 59.
Okay. I have, Tom, I got from you today Isaiah 59, and I've got Psalms 83. I don't have Isaiah 38. Hang on a second.
I just sent them to you while ago.
Okay, let me go back and download that. Okay, give me just a second, Tom. Get back over here into the right place. Ah, there we go. I see Isaiah 38. Let me download that. Give me just a second, folks. We're going to play this, debut it here tonight. Awesome.
I will tell you a little bit. Isaiah 38 is about Hezekiah being told by Isaiah, set your affairs in order. You're going to die. And what does Hezekiah do? He cries to the Lord, just like his father David did, and just begs him, please give me more time. I haven't accomplished everything that I have set out to do. And what happened? The Lord said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And not only did he give him 15 more years, he said, I will stand in the gap and protect you against Assyria. and later 286,000 soldiers would lose their life because of this chapter in the Bible. Listen to this chapter on music and let it fill your soul. I think people are going to get healed tonight listening to this. Isaiah 59, different story entirely. I think it can crack the deep state, because Isaiah 59 is all about spiritual and political corruption and God dealing with it. And one of the things I started to realize with the music is the music doesn't have to deal with our unbelief. It just deals with us. And it can get past all our little barriers. That's why suddenly I can play it out the window when it rains.
Let us play it. Here we go. Isaiah 38 first, and then Isaiah 59, correct?
That's correct.
Here we go. And we'll be back. First was Isaiah 38. We're going to play Isaiah 59 now. Well, there we go. We're live with Professor Tom Mack. Brother Tom, some people might be saying, what were we listening to?
You are listening to music, Hebrew letters translated into musical notes. And we discovered this about 15 years ago. And when I first started this, my total intention was to come up with a new entertainment medium. But things started to change. One, people started getting healed. I actually watched people with scrambled brains actually get put back together just from listening to this music. I've come to believe that the Torah is literally a computer program designed that tells how our minds are put together. And if we could ever understand the programming, the Torah would be our doctor. There's just so much of this Bible that we're just touching right now. And it grieves me because I'm only just touching these things. I'm only seeing just a little bit of what this music can do. And I started in 2006. I was living in Texas. We were going through a brutal drought. 6 months, no rain. And I mean, my sister literally did not want me going out of the house because all around fires were spontaneously combusting and people were just trapped out there and died because it was so hot. Well, one day I was just starting to experiment with this music and trying to come up with ways to play it. In fact, I would set up the entire Torah in music and just play it just to get a feel for the music. I was only just looking at it and I hadn't really made sense of it yet. So I just would play this thing and play it I'd play it while I was sleeping, hoping that I would maybe be able to understand it a little better. And some really interesting things happened. I literally would hear angels at night come and sing to this music. And so I realized I was on the track of something. Then one day, I woke up late. I had to get to work. And so I ran out the door. But I'd done two things wrong when I ran out that door. One, I didn't shut the window, and two, I didn't shut off the air conditioning. And actually, three, I didn't shut off my computer. The music kept playing. The music just kept playing out the window for the first time. And I came home that night a little disgusted with myself. And I just shut it off and shut the window, and then I reset the music to the beginning and started playing it again. And you know, I'm still trying to understand what I have here. Well, the next morning I wake up, and for the first time in 6 months, it's raining. I had to go dig out my raincoat. It was so far back in the closet, I thought somebody'd swiped it, but I did find it, and I put it on and went to work, and everybody there was marveling, why is it suddenly raining? And, you know, I didn't make the connection. That connection came when my neighbor came over and said, Tom, what kind of music were you putting out the window yesterday? I think it caused it to rain. I said, oh, no. No, that can't be. Well, he didn't let it go. He finally told me, look, you've got to test this. I think you have something here. Well, we picked five more dates. And sure enough, every time we would play, the book of Genesis, and we would play it out the window. The next day it would rain. And I have done that in Texas. I've done it out here in Colorado. Honestly, in Trinidad, Colorado, we have some of the best weather in the world. And I don't say that lightly. Now, when I first started playing Isaiah 59 out the window, not only did I get storms, I got some nice, loud thunder. Made me wonder here, what's going on? We're going to have to see here on that one. But this music is like nothing I've ever touched before. And I keep rendering out new pieces of music. You can go, the website for that is the Music of Heaven, or Music of Heaven. No, I forgot. It's Tree of Life, all one word, -music.com. And for some of you, I'll put it in the chat so people can look it up. But it's just Tree of Life. Okay.
If you're just joining us, we are live with Professor Tom Mack tonight. Welcome to Late Night with Omega.
Yeah. I say the kids are in bed, hopefully. And we're getting down to really serious stuff here.
You know,
and
Tom,
I just wrote that in the chat there for people. And by the way, the music is there. It's free. Download as much as you want. But let me put a couple cautions. One of the cuts you're going to find in there is one called Rain Machine. When you play that and play it out the window, you're probably going to get rain. Or as my nephew did one time, he saw that, downloaded it, and put it outside. And what did they get the next day? 12 inches of snow. Because everybody knows that when rain first appears in the sky, it first appears as snow. Well, by the time it got to Minneapolis, Minnesota, it was up to 20 inches. And further east, they were getting even more. Thankfully, the major part of that storm went through Canada. But I had to call him and tell him, don't do it again unless you ask me first. You might think it's sort of funny, but it wasn't funny to the people who got snowed on like that. You know, there's a responsibility with these things. And there's other cuts in there. Some of them work for deliverance and spiritual warfare. If you're trying to break curses in somebody, there's scriptures for breaking those curses.
I want to insert something here, which is very something to think about. You say, I've never heard of this stuff before. What about blowing the shofar? Everybody's probably seen that at some point in time. They blow it in churches. I've seen it used in deliverance. I've blown a shofar before. I brought a shofar back, two of them from Israel. And I could not for the life of me clean that thing out. Every time I blowed it, it smelled like a dead cow. I tried to clean those things. I eventually gave them away, I'm going to be honest with you. I just could not clean it. And I would that I still had them because I'd like to have one here to blow. That's a whole other story. It was a little bit comical, but it was pretty amazing. When I bought the shofar, I was in Israel, Brother Tom. My brother and I went over there in 2006. We went up to this place that you're talking about tonight. The place where the temple was.
Temple Mount.
It was raised to the ground. I figured if I could just get up to the temple, man, and get over to Golgotha, I got to hit those two places. I mean, I'll be so blessed. And at that time, they were closing the Temple Mount down. It could be open or closed, just depending on what was going on there locally. The political environment. And it had to be open that day. And I got on the bridge. There's a bridge, like a catwalk goes up to the top. Went up there, and as I got up there, I said, I made it. I'm up here where King Solomon built the temple. And sadly, it's not there. Just the mound, But there was a temple to Allah up there on the right side. How sad.
The Dome of the Rock.
The Dome of the Rock.
Or is that the Al-Aqsa Mosque?
The Dome of the Rock. I walked around, and it was an amazing experience. While I was there, we went to the old Jerusalem quarter, and I stopped in this store looking for a shofar, and they had the mini ones and the big ones, and the guy had a small one, and he went to demonstrate. I mean, it was like supernatural. He blew this shofar. I believe he was called a Hasidic Jew, a Orthodox Jew with the curls coming down the side, heard the sound of the shofar. He got excited. I kid you not. He runs into the shop and is trying to grab it out of the man's hand. And, of course, the owner's shop was so gentle and kind, and he understood how this guy must have felt. Just got so excited, he wanted to blow the shofar. He had to calm him down. I said, no, you can't blow it. I'm here demonstrating it for a customer. Well, we ended up getting two of the big ones. We take it back to the hotel. I would love to have stayed in the King David Hotel, but it was like $500 a night. So we stayed in the $200 a night one, which is still a lot, but it was a nice dig. It was called the Dan Panorama, right down the road. And my brother and I, Mr. Cam, were there. We got caught over there during the Sabbath, so there's not like much going on. People don't go out in the streets.
No.
You stay inside. The elevator is on automatic. You don't even push the button. It goes all the way to the top and then goes down one floor at a time. Thank God they had some sandwiches. We were able to order a little bit of room service. And we're in there. What are you going to do? Well, all of a sudden, I got inspired. We open up the window, and we were blowing our shofars out to the window. They probably thought we were madmen. It was dark, and we're blowing the shofars out. We got excited. You get excited over there in God's country. And back to the point I wanted to make, how often have we seen shofars blown, even in deliverance? We've blown them here in the house. We didn't have the shofar, but we played one on an iPhone. My wife, Narita, did, as we were doing deliverance. Demons don't like it. What happens to the atmosphere, Tom, as you're blowing a shofar? And how could that compare to, for example, the music God has had you compose? Something's going on in the atmosphere when the sound hits it, doesn't it?
Right. Well, think about it. What happened in the first part of the book of Joshua? What did they blow? They blew shofars.
Yes.
And what happens after they blow the shofar? The walls came down. People don't realize the walls of Jericho rivaled the Great Wall of China.
Wow.
This is not just some easy thing. You got most of your Nephilim warriors up on there. So even if you scale that wall, you got 9 to 15 foot guys waiting for you.
Whoa.
That's not going to be easy. And you aren't going to kill them with a bunch of arrows. When David encountered Goliath, what did he have to do? He whopped him on the forehead, which should kill most people because the temple's right there. But what did he do? He took his sword, Goliath's sword, ran him through his heart, and then he beheaded him. Why did he do all three things? Because that's the only way you can kill a Nephilim. That's why Jericho was such a hard target. And, I mean, I heard Win Worley talk about it one time, and he said, if I were doing it, I would have started with the little cities and moved up to Jericho. But instead, they took Jericho first. Why on earth would they take Jericho first? Because it sent a message. It sent a message. It put fear in the hearts of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and all the tribes that lived there, that there was a new sheriff in town. And things were going to be much different.
I heard the walls were so thick and wide, you could have chariot races up on the top, like two chariots side by side and ride around the whole top of the wall. Is that true?
Exactly. They didn't discover that till probably about 15 years ago, when they finally actually went back and did Jericho right archaeologically. They had made a mess of it for years, and finally somebody kicked everyone out and said, "We're going to do this right." And that's when they discovered the collapsed walls.
Don't try to blow that wall down with a cannon. They didn't even have cannons, folks. You know, as we have them like today, or, you know, drop
they
a bomb in there.
They didn't even have anything to throw rocks. That's why it's so miraculous, is they literally blew down walls. And you have to realize they did this with every city. Because if you go back in the book of Numbers, what was one of the things they said in Numbers 13? That the walls were to heaven. That's how high they were. They looked at that and they said, there's no way. By the way, one of those 12 spies was a man named Sethar. If you work out his name in Hebrew numerics, his name works out to 666.
Wow.
Why do you think it only takes one to screw up the effort? The communists always used to say, if we have one man in a block, we can take the city. And the Bible proves it. Sethar starts having doubts. He passes them along, and suddenly you got 10 spies say, we can't do it. You have Joshua and Caleb. They said, yes, we can. We are well able to take the land. But what happened? They wouldn't listen. And guess what? Every one of them, somebody was on earlier, he didn't understand. Only two of the original people that left Egypt ever made it to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses got to go. He died on Mount Nebo.
Everybody else was under, 20 years of age? Anybody above that?
Yes.
Died in the desert.
Yeah, you know, folks, only Joshua and Caleb were left.
Folks,
and
this is important information. There's all through the scripture where they're using trumpets to sound and make announcements, declare war. The last trump is going to come into play now. I know we could do a whole program on music code, so I want to get Tom back on the topic, but that's what those songs were that we just did a minute ago, and we're talking tonight about President Trump, about maybe the rebuilding of the temple. Back to you, Brother Tom.
Okay. Maybe we need to understand there's trouble in paradise. I read a couple of things before we went on break. A couple of verses, 1 Kings 10, 14, and 15, and 2 Chronicles 9, 13, and 14. I won't read both of them, but I will read the key statement in all both of them. Now, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now, for some of you who don't know, Revelation 13:18, Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Uh-oh. Where have we ever run into that before? Well, go to Deuteronomy 3:11. Let's get started in the Torah. That's where all this works out. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits was the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. We'll go to calculations in a minute here. Amos 2:9. Yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Cubits. What is a cubit? Well, first a lot of people said it was 18 inches, 17 and a half inches. I've seen that. But as Olaf and I started to research a little further, our key came when we looked at the stones of the Great Pyramid, which Joseph, I believe, built. And it came out that each stone was 31 tons. Whoa, how do you move a stone that is 31 tons in ancient times? And that's sort of been a mystery since that time. And not only that, the mathematics of the Great Pyramid, we could talk about that all night. But instead, I would suggest you read or listen to a series called Magical Egypt. They go over it in some detail. But the stones were about 31 tons. But what's even more interesting, you go to the Temple Mount. You remember seeing the Wailing Walls, Shannon? I think I lost Shannon there. But at the Wailing Wall, those stones are even bigger. 37 tons.
Brother, those were big. Now, folks, that's part of the original wall. That's where people go up to pray. You've got to put on a cap if you're a man. They have a separate area for women and men. And I knew I was in God's country. I put on that kippa, went over there, and prayed. Now, you can pray there, Tom, but as many don't know, go up and try to pray on the Temple Mount. You might get arrested or run off, folks.
They'll shoot you.
Folks, they throw stones from the top of the Temple Mount sometimes down to the people below. I mean, it's a battle zone, I've heard.
It is.
And you know,
I used to know a man who once was one of the shift commanders for that.
That area, okay, is contested.
It's
everybody
volatile.
Wants a piece of that. Now, that's God's country, okay? But when Israel was sent out into captivity, and it was overrun and taken over, and it's changed hands throughout the eons, and different people have lived there and held control of it, and they built the mosque there, which is the third holiest location in all of Islam. They believe that Muhammad sat down there on his horse. You better believe.
Which, interestingly, the horse's name is Barak.
Really? Do you know what? I heard Barak means lightning.
Yes.
Do you know what it means?
That's actually Hebrew.
Do you know what it means in Indonesia?
What does it mean?
I said Barak. It means kaka. It means doo-doo. If I say that over here, Barak! People tell me to shut my mouth. You're just saying you want to take a crap.
Well, they should.
I'm just saying. I didn't know that until I got over here. What's up with that? But just a little bit of trivia. But, you know, that area, folks, everybody wants. That's why the Palestinians want that area. They want the Jews to be disenfranchised from the very mountain of God, where the temple of God was, where God's coming back, Jesus coming back and rule and reign from Mount Zion over there, and Jerusalem is his capital, and it's fiercely contested right now. But I'm going to throw it back to you, Tom. Do you believe with Jared Kushner, his son-in-law, Trump's son-in-law, who's Jewish?
Yes.
And he's one of the advisors.
Yes, he's one of Trump's top advisors.
Thank God he didn't listen to his daughter, or was it Ivanka, the mother, who wanted them to stay in the Paris Accord? I don't know which one it was, but I'm glad Trump's still his own man. But, you know, he's surrounded by some people, both good and bad. Do you think that maybe he's being pressured to maybe...
I know he's being pressured.
Rebuild the temple?
Yes. Possibly? There's plenty of articles out there on it. I put some on the website. I won't go over them now, but there is an enormous amount of pressure. And this is... I'm going to go into this right now.
Okay, and back to you.
Because when I saw this Bible code, and I just gave the list of all the words I found in there, I found these disturbing words. Chemosh and Molech. Yes, the Masons do have some worship for them. It's in their morals and dogma. But I started looking at this and realizing, if he does this, this is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. I went to 1 Kings 11, started reading there, and I got to verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him... which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Oh boy. Think about it for a second. When Solomon put these abominations in God's city, what did God do to Solomon? He ripped 10 tribes away from him. Well, I'm sorry, in this nation, we have had no president that even comes close to David. Not one. What's going to happen if we do this abomination in his holy land? What will happen to this nation? Everything Major Baird has been talking about will come to pass sooner rather than later. He could literally destroy this country. And I, for one, I served in the United States Army. I have lots of friends who have served in various military branches. I would like to think this was not all for nothing. I would like to think this is not all for nothing. Yes, I know judgment is coming to America. We don't need to be bringing it any quicker. This is why I'm so concerned, why my heart's so heavy tonight. This is not an easy thing. And we have got to find a way. This is what I need for everybody to do. Pray that I somehow can get to President Trump and warn him. Pray that I can get to President Trump some way. Tell him, don't do this. Please, don't do this. you're going to destroy this nation. And that is not what the people of the United States elected you to do. I've been very happy with a lot of the things President Trump has done. And suddenly our budget is balanced. We're taking in more than we're spending for the first time in a long time. We need to get to President Trump with this. And we don't have a lot of time. He's already started on this. He's already started down the road. But thankfully, the European Union threw some roadblocks. One of the first times they've done anything right. You know, I've been listening to Nigel Farage for years. And it's entertaining to say the least.
Let me say something. This is not an attack on Trump tonight, folks. Because
no.
Tom and I and others fought hard on our knees that wicked Hillary would not take power. And I believe that we had enough people to pray that God heard our prayers. Now, God is sovereign.
Amen.
And you know what? God has vessels of honor and dishonor. And he can choose people and give them a chance. And, you know, he set out, gave Solomon a chance. Solomon didn't always obey the Lord or follow the Lord and did wickedly in his end days and realized, you know, hey, I screwed up bringing in all these foreign wives that had the idols they worship, and then I built the groves and worshiped along with them. He did wickedly. You know, you can start out good and not end out so good and make a lot of mistakes along the way. David made mistakes, but he repented. But he still suffered for many of the things that he did. My point I want to make here is no man is perfect. We don't worship Donald Trump. We're not putting all of our hopes on him. I think Tom would probably agree, and others, that we know Trump has a shelf life. You know, even by act of, even by our Constitution, even if he made everything, every right decision, he can only be in there 8 years, folks, unless they change the Constitution. My point is I see this as a reprieve, a stay, buy some more time, give us some more opportunity. But ultimately, Revelation will be fulfilled. We're just saying not now. Please.
There's a lot of people I'd like to see come to the Lord.
That's the whole point, folks.
And I don't, if we get fall under judgment, it's going to be a lot harder and a lot of people are going to die.
It says, woe unto those
not knowing the Lord.
Who look forward to the day of the Lord happening. They said, it says, you don't know what you're saying. It's not a day of good. Folks, it's going to be massive casualties. We don't want to call for the day of the Lord to come today because many people you and I know would perish. God is long-suffering. It means he can take a long time patiently, doing everything he can to give a person an opportunity to receive him before the time runs out and it's over with. That's what we prayed for, and that's what God has done for America. And there are people giving Trump good advice and bad advice. There are people embedded in his own campaign that would like to take him down. You know, there's turncoats. There's people that will use him as far as they can use him. Then they'll throw him into the ditch if they could. Point I'm making here is we need to stand in the gap for this man because he's the only one, and I'm about to finish my micro sermon, that stood up for the Christians having their heads cut off. And he did it on national TV. He's the only one who stood in the gap for the children being slaughtered when they were doing the campaigns. He's the best shot we got for reprieve. And the Lord rebuke those watchmen out there who have thrown him in the ditch and have been on the bandwagon since before the tallies were even tabulated, saying don't even vote, it doesn't matter. And it went on this campaign to denigrate our president. They should be praying, not throwing POTUS under the bus and attacking him. I'm talking about Groove, I'm going to restrain myself. But the shoe fits, wear it out there. There's some that have jumped off the bandwagon, attack Trump, and make it their full-time job to try to expose him. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them and have mercy on their souls. But here's the deal. We're not doing that tonight. We're merely saying that there could be a plan.
And that plan is to get Trump to build this temple.
And I'm going to stop right there and throw it back to you. If what I said offends you, then turn us off tonight. Okay?
Okay.
If what I said offends you out there and you can't handle the truth, that yes, one man, one woman can make a difference, that yes, voting does count because it counts to God. God took a poll. He's not doesn't care about the poll that Fox News takes. He cares about the poll of men and women's hearts. Where do you stand? Do you even give a crap for America? For billions that would die and go to hell if we got nuked tonight? Were you even willing to do what you could do within your realm of influence to warn people? Please stand up against this wicked Lady Hillary. Stand in the gap for the children. Put in your vote. Folks, if I can vote all the way from Indonesia, the largest Muslim capital in the world, there's no excuse for anybody who was in America. Could have got off your buttocks and went down and voted. But that's under the water now. Maybe you woke up and realized, yes, it wasn't like they said all controlled and our vote doesn't matter. Really? Sure it did. Because the whole New World Order thought they had it in the bag. If our vote didn't matter, Trump wouldn't be in office and Brexit would not have occurred. Two things that people said were impossible. But enough people got up and didn't buy the lie of the propaganda that one man, one woman can't make a difference. If God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. God never said the whole country was his people. This is not a situation of Jonah going to Assyria. This is, he says, if my people, whatever that numbers, it's not the whole United States, they're not all God's people. Most are reprobate. But if those that call themselves a Christian would humble themselves and pray and repent and seek my face, he says, that I shall hear from them and heal their land. God gave us a reprieve because people like myself and Tom and others actually cried over these elections because they said, dear God, we know what's going to happen if Hillary gets in. And we're not saying that that was the end of it. We said at the very beginning, it's going to be a fight here till Jesus comes back. Like we said on an earlier program tonight, you don't sit down and say, oh, okay, we got him in, that's it. It's all good. They've tried to kill him already six times.
Mm-hmm.
Never in any other prison.